Let us receive this word from Scripture. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. God, we ask, remembering that you said that your word was our daily bread. God, we ask that you would break the bread and open this scripture to us so that it would nourish our souls, so that we can grow in you to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, this is the story of two broken-hearted ex-disciples and what happened to them on Easter afternoon when they were on their way to Emmaus. And Emmaus is nowhere. Luke says it's 7 miles. Luke says it's 20 stadia, whatever that is. But Luke says it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. And there are scholars and archaeologists who look into these things. And there has never been a village in that radius of Jerusalem called Emmaus. So the first thing I need you to know is that Emmaus is nowhere. And I believe that's because Emmaus is everywhere. It's anywhere we are when we give up on Jesus. And if you haven't found yourself on the road to Emmaus yet, just know someday you'll be heading there. And these two, Cleopas and the other one who isn't named, his friend, his son, his wife, we don't find Cleopas' name in any of the lists of the 12 disciples. It's not on any of the lists of the 12 apostles, although as you're about to see, these two fit the criteria. But they aren't on the lists of names that Baptists make their kids memorize, and that's important for us to notice. We have this story, and it isn't the story of Jesus coming to one of the disciples that we know, to one of the people who have played an important role in the story according to us. I want you to recognize that we didn't know Cleopas's name, and that should teach us something. That just because we don't know someone, just because we don't know their name, just because we don't know their story, that doesn't mean they don't have one. Yes. And it doesn't mean that God isn't in their story. We tend to slip into this way of thinking about our faith as if it is a circle and we ourselves are at the center of it. And it is easy to slip into the belief that the edges of our life are the edges of God's activity, as if we, from our perspective, know everything that God is up to in the world. And we don't. You are known. You are loved. God is near to you, closer than your own breath. There's nothing that you can do to drive him from you. There is nowhere you can go to escape Jesus's loving presence. You have to know that is true and to know that the nature of God's transcendent, omnipresent nature, the fact that God is everywhere and everything all at once, that part of God's godness means that God can be so close to you and also to everyone else. Beloved, God is at the center of our story, but we are not at the center of God's. So we don't even know Cleopas. We didn't even know he had been following Jesus, but God knew him. And his story is familiar to us, even though we might have not known his name, because we have lived it or we're going to be living it. This journey of Cleopas and the other one who had left everything they knew to follow Jesus. When Jesus walked around saying, come and see, come and see, some people were like, you look great, Jesus, but I'm going to stay here, wouldn't do my business. But Cleopas and his friend, whoever that was, they left their homes and their ordinary lives. They left everything behind to follow Jesus, and now it's all over for them. And they're heading back to their old lives, and they are devastated at what has happened to Jesus, and they are disappointed, and they've got to be embarrassed, because they're going to go back to their hometown, and there's going to be a lot of people like, well, 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 you followed Jesus. You thought you found the Messiah. How'd that work out for you? So they are on the road to Emmaus. They are walking and talking about what had happened because honestly, they are trying to get their stories straight. How are they going to explain to all the people they left behind what happened? They know their homecoming dinner is going to include a lot of eating crow. And so Jesus comes up and he starts walking beside them. And I pay attention. Luke says they were kept from recognizing him. Luke does not say they couldn't recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing him. So the question is, what? Like, why did that happen? Who kept them from recognizing Jesus? I'll tell you who. God. Amen. God prevented them from recognizing Jesus. And we have to go, why? And this is one of God's favorite tricks. If you read scripture, it's almost like God's signature move. God likes to show up as a stranger. God likes to show up in disguise. God likes to show up unrecognizably. In fact, you could argue that the whole incarnation of Jesus is God showing up hidden in a way that he knew we wouldn't get it. And you got to wonder why, because life is hard enough. And God, if people are seeking you and it's hard enough to keep it together in this life, then God, why don't you just make it plain? Why don't you show up in a world in a way that is unmistakable so that there is no doubt who you are and where you are? I'll tell you why God kept them from recognizing Jesus. I'll tell you why God showed up in disguise all the time and continues to show up in disguise. It's so that we will know that we can't know. It's so that we will never, ever be able to meet a stranger without a thought in our head that this person in front of us, this least likely person, this person who is a stranger to us, who is wholly unknown and unfamiliar to us, this person might be Jesus in disguise. God does this and inspires Scripture to preserve it for us so that we will know, no matter how familiar we are with Jesus, we might not recognize him when he's right in front of us. So those two had left their homes and they were following Jesus a long time. They knew him. They had front row seats for his whole lives. They knew him. And yet when that stranger was right in front of them, it was Jesus, and God prevented them from being able to recognize Jesus. They were blinded by their certainty. So people who take Scripture seriously and know this about God have to walk humbly, because we know for sure one thing Scripture reveals to us is that our Jesus radar is faulty. You can't just look at someone and know their Jesus-iness. I just made up that word. You can't just look at someone and tell how Jesus-y they are. You can't even tell how close somebody is to Jesus by talking to them. You can't even tell how close somebody is to Jesus by talking about faith with them. Jesus likes to hide in unexpected places. So Jesus is hiding in the appearance of a stranger. He is meeting them hiding on this road they're walking as they are giving up their faith. We cannot always recognize Jesus, even when he's right in front of our face. So we better walk through life knowing that the person in front of us might be the Lord we love most, and we ought to adjust our spiritual posture accordingly. So Cleopas and his anonymous friend, and heck, we gotta believe that this is his wife, because who else doesn't get named in Scripture except for the wives? So Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas are walking along, and they are brokenhearted, and they're ashamed, and they're going home, and their tail is between their legs, and a stranger who's Jesus, but they can't know that it's Jesus, walks up next to them and says, "What are you talking about?" And for you middle schooler and high schoolers in the back, as you prepare for these EOGs, if they are asking you about iron, and you don't know what irony is, okay, listen to this. This is irony. Cleopas turns to this stranger who is Jesus and says to the stranger who is Jesus, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened these past few days?" And that's ironic, because Jesus is actually the only one in Jerusalem who does know what has happened in the past 3 days. And Jesus, because he's got jokes, says, "What things? I wonder what you're talking about. Could you explain to me? And so they do. They tell this stranger, look, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty in word and deed before God and people. But our rulers and our chief priests, they betrayed him. And I want us to notice that Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas, like, they weren't standing at the foot of the cross bearing witness and sticking with Jesus all the way through. They also denied and betrayed Jesus, but they don't put themselves in the story. And we are unreliable narrators of our own stories. They're telling the story, and then it comes up to one of the saddest and most universal lines in Scripture. They say, We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. In other words, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We hoped that he was going to restore and redeem the chosen people. But from their perspective, he didn't. And that's what I mean when I say we all walk this road. Because if you dare to love Jesus deeply, if you dare to put your faith and trust in him, if you dare to bet your whole life that he is who he says he is, if you dare to hope in him, then Jesus will not disappoint you, but he will disillusion you. He will disillusion you. And Cleopas and the friend, like many people, they believed the Messiah was coming, and they thought they knew what the salvation the Messiah was bringing would look like. They thought that the Messiah was coming for the political nation of Israel. They thought the Messiah was coming to overthrow the rule of the Roman Empire and win back autonomy for the nation. They thought that the salvation the Messiah was going to bring was national independence politically for the people, self-rule on the ancestral land. And if Jesus had done that, they would have rejoiced and they would have been completely satisfied. They hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel only and only politically. That's all they wanted. They knew Jesus was holy and powerful, and they were there when he was talking about being handed over and put to death. But when Jesus ended up on a cross, they were out because Jesus wasn't who they'd hoped he was. And so, yeah, some weird hysterical women showed up and said something about angels and he is risen. And the tomb was empty, all right, but it didn't matter to them because Israel was not going to be a self-ruling nation anytime soon. So Jesus, in spite of all he was, wasn't who they'd hoped. So they're going back to their old lives. And the good news is that Jesus, like the very best shepherd, is coming after them. And he says to them, and this is my translation, "You sweet, beloved dum-dums, how slow you are to believe. You have your own hopes, but if it doesn't align with your hopes and your vision, you won't believe in what God is doing." And so Jesus, who a second ago they thought was the weirdest, most ignorant tourist, begins to open the scripture to them. And he begins to teach them all through the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms. He says, "Can't you see that this had to happen to the Messiah? What's happened in the last 3 days is not evidence that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. It's proof that Jesus was. Your hopes are too small for God's son. They're too narrow. There's too mean. You were hoping for political freedom for your nation. You were hoping for the destruction of your enemies, like that worked out so well in the past. But what God is doing in Christ is delivering the whole earth, all of creation, back to shalom, back to as it was in the beginning and will be everlasting, and all encompassing, mutually interdependent flourishing. That's the salvation that God is bringing. And it's too big for your hopes." So Jesus is walking alongside them and he's showing them that they've been reading their own scriptures wrong and that they've never understood the mission of the Savior that they just spent 3 years following. And let's celebrate Cleopas and this mystery disciple. Maybe the mystery disciple is you. Maybe it's me. But let's celebrate them because they don't get huffy and they don't let pride close their ears. They're not trying to be right. They want to be faithful. So they listen and they engage. And even though they started the day thinking they were Jesus experts, now they are allowing themselves to be taught by someone who was a stranger. So ask yourself, would you? And now they're arriving at Emmaus and they're at the threshold of their old familiar life. And Jesus acts like he's going to walk on and they do something amazing. They do this deep, powerful spiritual practice, and it changes everything. And we think practicing our faith looks like praying and fasting and healing and preaching and teaching and meditating and speaking in tongues. These are the spiritual gifts that we celebrate, and those are all spiritual gifts. But there is a spiritual gift that they exercise now, which is the catalyst for revival in their lives. And that spiritual gift is they invite a stranger to dinner. They say, "Stay with us. It's almost evening. Be an overnight guest in our house." And what's happening here is not good manners and it's not cultural practice. It's really important that we in this church understand it is the practice of the faith, of our faith. It is a spiritual gift that unleashes healing and wonder in their lives. And there are some of you who think you're not spiritually gifted. You think you don't pray very well. You think you don't know enough. You think that spiritual gifts and powers are things that other people have, and you think you're just normal. I want you to see that this act which looks ordinary to us. It's a spiritual practice. And inviting someone in, sharing hospitality with kindness and generosity and curiosity, it is as serious and spiritual and supernatural and powerful as any miracle in all of Scripture. So do not look down on those who practice it. Do not think you're too spiritual to practice it. Now, Jesus, say lots about him. One thing you can say about him is he never turns down a dinner invitation. That is an awesome thing about our God. So, of course, when they invite him, he comes in. And then the thing that happens, that always happens, it happens. When Jesus is your guest, he becomes the host. And when the food is on the table, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he blesses it, he gives it to them, and their eyes are opened. And then he vanishes. And look at what they say. Were not our hearts burning within us when he was walking with us and opening Scripture to us? We were having one of the most sacred moments in our lives, and we didn't even know it. Friends, it's like that sometimes with Jesus. Days that you think are ordinary, days that you think are happening after your faith has died, actually, Jesus is present in those days, sanctifying them. Days you think are the ending are the glorious, holy beginning. And your pain will lie to you sometimes. Your pain will say that since Jesus wasn't that, Jesus isn't anything. That's a lie. You didn't lose God. You lost your illusion. And that's a deliverance. There was a small and beautiful idol that God destroyed. Now, I want you to know three things, and then we're done. Your worldview, your faith worldview, it will fall apart. Because no matter how much you know, no matter how real your life with Jesus is, and it is, your experience and your knowledge cannot contain the fullness of the wonder and glory of God. Our minds, as amazing as they are, cannot grasp or comprehend the fullness of God. God's ways are not our ways. Scripture's very upfront about that. God is far more, far more, far more than we can ever dare to hope or imagine. So am I saying you can't know God at all? Absolutely not. You can know God. You can know God deeply and intimately, but the more you know God, the wiser you will become, the more aware you will be that God is a mystery, a beautiful mystery, a good mystery, a kind mystery. It's not something we need to fear. The fact that God is a mystery can console us. When we look at the world and the brokenness and the pain, we cannot fathom how there can be healing, how there can be redemption. But God is beyond our capacity to fathom. So your faith will fall apart. Your certainties and your absolutes will crumble, but salvation will not. And when you are walking sadly away from what you had hoped, and you should walk away from what you now know isn't true. Cleopas was right. Jesus had not come to restore Israel to political independence. So when he was walking away, when you are walking away, when I am walking away from what we had hoped that turned out not to be true, keep your eyes open for strangers. Because your hopes and your expectations weren't real. But God is. And God is a good shepherd. And God will find you, not to condemn you, but to gather you back in. Here's the second thing I'm going to say to you. God doesn't need you to save anyone. I wanted to say God doesn't need you to save anyone. God just needs you to take a walk. But God doesn't even need you to do that. But God invites us to take a walk. God invites us to talk to the strangers who are around us. God invites us to share not just our certainties and our triumphs, but also our disappointments and our questions. On his last night, Jesus sat with his disciples and he said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, and I'm giving you one commandment. And he's just washed their feet and he says, I want you one commandment to love one another as I have loved you. So if you want to grow in Christ, then you practice and grow by loving one another. If you want more wisdom and depth and maturity and life, you won't find it reading books, though please buy mine when it comes out. But if you want to grow in Jesus, you're not going to grow reading books. You're not going to grow studying scripture. Please do. You aren't even going to grow by talking about what you think with those who look and live just like you. If you want to grow deeper in Jesus, then you need strangers in your life, and you need to practice loving one another as he has loved us. So you need to open your heart and reveal it to others, and you need to receive it as a gift when they reveal their hearts to you, and you need to listen with awe, wondering, Jesus, are you in there? And this last thing I want to say is not a point, it's an invitation, it's a challenge, and it's on your bulletin. We've just read the Emmaus story, and I hope you loved it. I hope it was interesting to you. I hope you learned some things about Jesus. But what I want you to do now, what I want to challenge you to do now is live the Emmaus story. So this week, starting now, I want you to look around and find someone you don't know, or find someone you only know on the surface, and share a meal with them. Just talk to them. Just break bread together with an openness and an awe and a wonder of where God might be in the space between the two of you. Because I don't want you to know about Emmaus. I want you to walk it and meet Jesus on it.